All right, let's go ahead and turn to James, James chapter number 3. James chapter number 3. If I was to have a favorite book of the Bible, it would be probably a close race between James and Hebrews. I just absolutely adore both these books, but James is said to be the Proverbs of the New Testament, and it's just packed full of some wonderful, wonderful practical things, and I know all the Bible is, but there's certain areas that are just a little more concise and just bears witness with you individually, but I praise the Lord for the opportunity, praying today about what to preach, and the Lord directed me here. To James 3, and it's not even anywhere that I've been as of recent, so I just trust the Lord and look forward to what He has for each of us tonight here in James chapter number 3. Let's go ahead and begin reading in verse number 1, James 3, verse number 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Now, that word masters there is referring to a teacher, and Jesus was often called a master teacher. And so it would be an instructor. It would be one who is thought able to open the Word of God and instruct others with it. And really, it can even go beyond just opening the Word of God, because we give a lot of practical instruction just in general without necessarily claiming to be teaching the Word of God. Though us as believers, every time we teach, no doubt the Word of God is kind of just filtered all the way through there. That's how we think and that's who we are. Amen. But my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Meaning that there is an importance to what we do in teaching and preaching the Word of God. You know, any of us, every time, whether you stand behind a pulpit and bring forth the Word, or in a Sunday school class, or, you know, in any other forum where you're teaching, if you're just giving advice to somebody, whether solicited or not, in a sense, you're taking on that role of a teacher. You're taking on that role, you know, of an instructor, right? And so anybody here never give anybody any advice, anybody at all? You've never given anybody any advice? You scratching? Okay, good. I was like, I know Kaylee has. No, so it fits. And the Bible says that we want to be careful with that, right? Because it says that all of us that are teachers, masters, that will receive what? Greater condemnation, which means we will be held to a scrutiny that would be above our students. Does that make sense? And so in a sense, what this passage is going to go on to say is that it would be better to say nothing than to instruct somebody wrong. Let me say that again. It would be better to say nothing than to instruct somebody wrong. And what I mean by wrong is not something that sounds right to you, but something that's been proved to be right by God. Because remember, He's the judge, we're not the judge. We're not gonna stand before ourselves and give an account. It's not gonna be, so, you did pretty good in life, you taught really good, well, thank you very much. It's not gonna be like that. It's not gonna be us judging ourselves. We're gonna stand before the Lord, and the standard is what He believes and knows and understands to be right. Does that make sense? And so that's very important. And that should help us. We shouldn't be real quick to give advice unless we know that advice is right. We shouldn't be real quick to get up and teach somebody something unless we know it's right. Everybody has an opinion. But God's opinion, by the way, the word judge is it means opinion, right? If you stand before a judge in a court of law, when he gives his final verdict on something, that becomes his opinion, right? And the opinion of the court has weight to it, right? Well, the opinion of the higher court, that of God, has weight to it. And we're going to be judged according to his standard. Isn't that interesting? So anyway, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. What that means is this, is that we have gone against God's word in our counsel already. We have instructed people wrong. We have taught people wrong. I have, you have, we all have. And we understand that, but that doesn't give us an excuse to not be good stewards of these words in the future. It just means we need to understand that our words are important, and the words we use and what we give to others is important. Does that make sense? And so, very, very important. Verse number 3, behold, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire. It doesn't say some people's, it says our tongue, the tongue, is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents, of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. Watch this, verse 8. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Tremendous passage. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for this time together tonight. I pray, God, that you would just instruct us out of your word tonight. I pray, God, as the one standing before each of these precious people, God, as the word of God is open, I pray that I would not say anything amiss, that I would be very careful, Lord, as I've studied and have an outline and Lord, spent time with you and God, just trying to do right by you in the preaching of your word. And I know that by the preaching, Lord, of the word of God, that it's power. But yet at the same time, I also understand it's an awesome responsibility. So help tonight, everything that's said, to honor you and be right according to your word. We love you. We thank you. Give us help tonight, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there is much in this passage, and we can't go back and actually deal with all of it. But know this, that this passage we just read here, verses 1 through 12 of James 3, it deals with our tongue. And that's not hard to see in this text from the very first verse on through the 12th. And while the first verse doesn't mention tongue, it talks about being a teacher, a master, one who is instructing. And we do that with our tongue. We do that by speaking for the most part. Might do it by writing words, things like that. But it's talking about the verbal communication aspect, specifically with our tongue. It's easier to write things down and review a little bit and say, oh, I don't want to say it that way, I don't want that. But when we're talking, man, once it's out, it's out. Amen. Once that rolls off the tongue, amen, you just can't get it back. You could try. You can pray that people were sleeping, amen, didn't hear it, didn't get it, amen, daydreaming, thinking about something else. But speaking is different than communicating by writing and typing and things of that sort. It's just something, before you know it, man, they're out there. Those words are just, man, they were so quick. Woo, went right out, amen, there they are. What do we do with that? Well, once they're out, amen. And so that's what this passage is really dealing with. And it's talking about our tongue and how it's used by each of us to send forth words out into the world around us. Amen. Just thinking through the different aspects of God's creation today in reference to utterances of sound. I was thinking about the birds, you know, chirping and how they have their own language in a sense, and they can chirp and understand each other and all that. And we hear that and think it's so pretty. And they have different, you know, sounds and intensities. If there's danger and all that, they can communicate in an interesting way. Thinking about dogs barking and maybe even growling a little bit, right? Might even whine some. Some dogs do whine. And all of that probably makes some other sounds as well. And cats, you know, meowing and purring and the different sounds that they make. But human beings actually have been given the ability by God to be able to construct and utilize language with boundaries and culturally and all that, how our our structure of our mouth and muscles and our jaw and tongue and all that, depending on where we live, I understand those different features are formed very early in life. There's some sounds in certain languages that we would really struggle being raised in where we're at. We would really struggle with certain sounds in different places because that muscle memory, the different formation there, it's amazing the difference in all the sounds and all that. But the same one thing is true is that language is language, and God has given us the ability to not only be able to speak in this way, but be able to think based on what we hear and how we communicate, and we can actually correspond back and forth. And it's not just abstract words that mean nothing. They go all the way down into the depths of our soul. I mean, what we hear, the words we hear, what's communicated to us absolutely affects us. It affects what we think about. It affects what we visualize. It affects everything about us. It can make us sick by what we hear. Amen? Maybe if we say something, it might make somebody else sick. I mean, it affects our health. It affects everything about us. Speech is absolutely amazing. Amen. The ability to speak. Look over at Matthew chapter number 8. Matthew chapter number 8. And with this reality, you know, I was even thinking about, the human ability to communicate in language and everything, that the deep communication that we engage in. I was thinking about computers. You know, we'd have no computers today if it wasn't for our ability to speak. Because computers operate on a language that's based on our language. Every time you push a key or click a mouse, behind the scenes in code, lines of code, lines of code that are going, and it's making commands to the processor and different things that are happening inside that computer. We would not even have a computer today if it wasn't for our language that we use every day just by speaking, and we so take it for granted. It is so ingrained in everything. It's absolutely amazing how wonderful and awesome this thing is that God has given us called language and the ability to speak. And so that's interesting. I know on earth, as Christ walked the earth, he came across an individual. He was a centurion, and he said this about Christ in reference to something he noted about Christ, and the Lord pointed it out, and he was very, very blown away by it. It said in Matthew chapter 8, verse 9, it says, "For I am a man under authority, having soldiers unto me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth." Whoa. How does he communicate to that guy to go? He says it. He says, "Go," and he goeth. And by the way, the devil is a corrupter of language. He is a perverter of language. He is a corrupter of it. Even all the way back early in the Garden of Eden, yea, hath God said, he convinced Eve and Adam to doubt what God had said. It all goes back to language. It all goes back to words. It's all about words. Everything seems to go back to words. It's crazy, amen? And anyway, the centurion pointed out, he says to the one man, "Go," and he goeth. To another man, "Come," and he cometh. "And to my my servant, do this," and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, "Verily I say unto thee, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." Why did Jesus point out about this centurion that simply connecting the dots and recognizing that Jesus had such command on his servants and saints that he would just speak a word and they would go, and he likened it unto him as a centurion over soldiers. Why was that so important? Because this guy got it. He recognized the power of a command and the authority structure, and he noted that Jesus was high and above and lifted up, and that his words actually mattered in this creation. Much like the centurion's words mattered in the whole organization that he was involved in the military realm. He had a position, and in that position, when he spoke, those words were powerful. And can I say, when Jesus speaks, those words are powerful. They're so powerful that they created everything that exists in our on our world, in our universe. He spoke the worlds into existence. He spoke us into existence. Just think about how powerful words are to not only God. Absolutely, they are creative in God's realm. Can I say in our realm also? They are also important, and they do create and they do destroy. They help and they hurt. Words are important, and we need to be very careful that we choose ours wisely. Why? Because we're going to give an account for the words that we speak. Matthew 12, look over there. Matthew 12, our words are so powerful that that we will give an account, not just for every word spoken, but the Bible says every idle word. What does it mean if we're idling? We're not going anywhere. I'm just staying put. I'm just idling. I'm there. I'm ready to go. But I'm just sitting. I believe an idle word is just a word you think, just a thought. Before we let those words fly, we thought about them. We got them ready in the hopper. You say, well, I didn't mean to say that. No, the reality is I mean, every once in a while you can have a, what they call it, a Freudian slip or something where your mouth, whatever, just, it really wasn't. It really was a wrong thing that you said. It was just weird how the, whatever. I've had that happen. It's not a lot, but it does happen at times where I'm like, someone will say, you just said this. I'm like, I don't think so. And, you know, sure enough, as they tell, yeah, I probably did, right? And so anyway, there are sometimes, usually we say what we meant to say, even if we didn't want that one out. We at least say what we thought. Can you imagine if every thought we thought came out in words? But wait a second. That is the standard God holds us to. Because we're supposed to bring every thought into the obedience of Christ. Every thought. The standard of God is even think biblically. That's a high standard. But that's the standard that we're, I believe that's the standard God holds himself to. Do you think God is thinking wicked thoughts? No, he's not thinking wicked thoughts. He, not at all. And he tells us to cast those thoughts out. When they enter in, cast them out. Don't even let them hang out in your mind. Bring every thought to the obedience of Christ. And be ready to revenge every time one comes in. Amen. Making that right. Matthew 12 and in verse number 34, Jesus said this, O generation of vipers, how can ye, of course referring to the Pharisees, how can ye being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That's a great passage to help us understand where our words originate. If you don't like the words you say, you can't just train your mouth to say better words. Our passage in James tells us why. Well, what's the reason you can't just train your tongue to say different words? Was it? It was in our passage. The tongue can no man tame. You can train a dog, some dogs. Amen. You can almost train a hamster. Nah, probably not. You can train some things. Kids do a good job training parents, unfortunately. But you can't train your tongue. Say, I can't believe you'd say that. Well, God said it. The tongue can no man. That's Anthropos' general term for man or woman. The tongue can no man tame. Here's what's good about that. You get someone speaking long enough, you're going to know exactly what's in their heart. Why? Because out of the abundance of their heart, the mouth speaketh. It's a direct connect. I mean, it's like wired direct. Heart, tongue. And you can't break that connection. That's good. Sometimes we wish that wasn't the case, right? Look at this passage. It goes on. Verse 35, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. By our words. Our words will be what God judges us by. This is brethren. This is for you and I as believers. How we use words. What words we use. How we teach. How we instruct. How we counsel. We will give an account from God. With this thought in mind, let's look back at James 3 now, verse number 13. Now, this is interesting because a lot of times there's somewhat of a disconnect where we would stop right there where the period is in verse number 12 and kind of break that thought and move on to verse 13. But I want to show tonight how verses 13 through 18 are directly connected to what we were just given in verses 1 through 12. Now, we could spend all night talking about verses 1 through 12 for sure. And if God would have you to park there, please do, amen. And you spend that time there. But I want you to see something beginning in verse number 13 in reference to what was already given in verses 1 through 12 of James 3. In verse 13, it says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." Now you might say, where are the words in this verse? Well, a wise man does and lets the works speak for themselves. He does not need to be a man of many words. The Bible actually warns against those that speak too much. Warns against, as a parent, I have a lot of kid analogies, amen, but whenever a young person's in trouble, what do they tend to do? They try to talk you into thinking they're innocent, right? Isn't it great? I love it. Just let them talk. And they'll tell you they really did take that cookie out of the cookie jar. They really did, amen? They might not say in so many words, but they're going to tell you in a lot of words. Let them talk. And by the way, parents, listen to what they're saying and stop thinking your kid is honest and good, because there's none good, no, not one. Your kids aren't good. They're liars in heart. Amen? But by the grace of God, does God ever get that totally out of our heart on this side? Parents? No. We lie, we cheat. We're not as bad now as maybe we once were, but aren't we tempted in all those ways? Aren't we? I mean, if you think that you've arrived and that you do nothing wrong, I mean, we're not there, amen. And by the way, you parents who have probably been saved longer than maybe your kids are alive, if that's the case for you, how much more for a young person? So don't think that they're not going to try to cheat and steal and lie and connive and pull one over on their brothers and sit. Don't think that they're all innocent. Don't think that they're... Don't do it, amen? Because if you do, you'll miss what they're communicating to you in action and in word. In action and in word. Don't miss it, amen? Because it will be communicated. In this text, it says, "Who is a wise man and endueth knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." James 1:19, just back to the left, just a hair, amen. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak," slow to wrath, slow to speak, quick to hear. We would do a lot better off if we would listen more and speak less. Some people can't do that. They have to be speaking. If they're in a group, some people just can't help themselves. They got to be the one speaking. Can I say that's a problem? And I think there's biblical reason, or I know there's biblical reason for it. And I don't know if it's true every time, but there's some issues there if you feel like you have to be the one always. It's almost like you're saying, if I'm not speaking, then my perspective and truth isn't coming out, and God can't use anybody else but me. But I know this, I'm not the right one to be speaking all the time. I've been so thankful to have Brother Luke speaking on Sunday nights and preaching. I've enjoyed. I don't have to be the one always speaking. I'm thankful for the different ones that get up and preach, and John Haley taking Sunday school. I love it. I don't have to be that one speaking. And sometimes I have a whole lot more I'd love to say, amen, from the class, amen, on Sunday morning. But, you know, a lot of times I just, no, it's going to let this, you have to be real discerning there, right? When is it time to speak? And when is it time not to speak? Ecclesiastes 3:7, you don't need to turn there, but it says that there is a time to keep silence and a time to speak. What I find interesting about that in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 7 is it actually says first there is a time to keep silence. You would think in normal order as we think it, we would think there is a time to speak and there's a time to keep silence. But that's not what it says. The order it gives is there is a time to keep silence. And there's also a time to speak. Is that interesting? Proverbs 20, verse 6 says this, most men will proclaim every one his own goodness. They'll speak themselves up. They'll support what they're doing. They feel like they have to justify themselves. But listen, if in heart you're not right with God, that's all you're going to do is you're going to feel like you have to let everybody know that what you're doing is right. But if you're right with God, you don't got to say anything. Why? Because you know you're where you're supposed to be. Does that make sense? And so I think that's in a sense why people that have a lot of issues do a lot of talking, because they have to justify. They have to make sure that everybody knows that they're right in what they're doing. And that's not true in every case, but I'm just saying generally speaking. I don't know. But I know the Bible principle is slow to speak, quick to hear. Quick to hear first, right? Slow to speak. And we see that not only in James, but also in Ecclesiastes. And then in Proverbs 20, that every man will proclaim his own goodness, but a faithful man who will find. Faithfulness has nothing to do with speech. It has everything to do with action. Faithfulness has to do with what we do, where we go, what occupies our time, what we, in a sense, you know, invested just in time in general. It has to do with what people are observing from us, right? That's what faithfulness has to deal with. Amen. Yes, we should be faithful in speech, but typically what really is being referred to in faithfulness is just us doing right by God. The ability to speak words is a wonderful blessing from God. Our words that we choose to use tells us much about ourselves. When's the last time you stopped and listened to the words you speak? It would do us all good. All of our phones have this recorder option. Not doing it right now, amen. But we are being recorded on the back, so we could do this later. I'll listen to the messages I preach. I will listen, and I'll like, I just listen, right? And kind of evaluate me, amen. Say, well, that's vain. No, it's needed. It's how I can check up on me, amen. And by the way, can I say we all need to do that? Have you ever heard the advice you give to people? Say, well, I'm speaking and I've heard it. Not necessarily. A lot of times we speak, and we never step back to say, how would a person receive that from me? How would I receive that from me? Do you ever just listen to you? This is what this is talking about. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. And so we're just going to go forward and do. And then verse 14, but if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Listen to what this passage just revealed to us will come out in our speech if our heart has issues. What'll come out will be bitterness. Bitterness can come out where we've been hurt, we've been offended, and we can, you know, you can pick up by the words that people use that they're bitter towards somebody or something, sometimes God. Do you know people get bitter towards God? They get bitter. It starts with an offense, God did something that you didn't think was right, and then you let that offense go and it turns into bitterness. We've all been tempted with that. People, I think every person is prone to disappoint us. The only person that doesn't disappoint us is ourselves. We can say anything, do anything, and wow, we give ourselves a pass. Well, you know, I'm just having a bad day. Why don't you say that person that just offended you is just having a bad day? Cut them a break like you cut yourself a break. We don't do that, right? The only person that does everything right is, and I'm saying in general, that's how the flesh operates. The flesh is never going to cut itself down. That's why it's an amazing thing when a person's willing to admit they're a sinner. Because the flesh ain't ever going to do that. That's got to be God wrought, right? And so listen to yourself. And you know, we should judge ourselves more stringently and harshly than we judge anybody else. We should be harder on ourselves than we are anybody else. So if you hear words of bitterness coming from your mouth, that means there's bitterness where? In your heart. What about envy? Well, I just don't think that person deserves that. I guarantee you that. And what you're saying is, I do. They don't. What? What? That's envy. Can you rejoice when others rejoice? Can you be excited when somebody else has something good come their way? Works out for them? Can you be? Let me put it this way. Is there ever a time you're not? Well, they don't deserve that. What gives you the right to? And everything you have, you deserve? Can anybody say, everything I have, God, I deserve? Can anybody say that? No. So why do we hold others to that standard? I'll tell you why. Envy. Envy. We pick up these words. We need to say, whoa, I'm evaluating me by my words. Do you see that? If I spoke it, I thought it. And it came from my heart. Am I picking up that there's bitterness in my own heart? Am I picking up that there's envy in my own heart? And it goes on. It says strife. If ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts. Strife, friction, contention with others. You know, where you just want to go to Dukes. I'm mad at them. I'm going to fight them. They're wrong. They may be, but are you the one to correct them? Don't we approach things from a perspective of, I care about that person and I'm not mad at them. I want them to have help. I want them to get right. But a strife is, they're against me. I'll tell you who's against you. The devil's against you. That's who's against you. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, right? And so let's just listen to what we're saying. Listen, is there bitterness? Is there envy? Is there strife in our hearts? And if so, the Bible says, glory not. Don't act like that's good. If it's not there, don't give yourself a pat on the back and say, well, you know, I'm just having a bad day. No, glory not and lie not against the truth. Don't get close to the truth and ignore it. Don't lie against it and walk away from it like that perfect law of liberty as it's spoken about in James 1. It says, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is, watch this, earthly, sensual, devilish. We need to be on the lookout from ourselves for speech that's earthly, sensual, and devilish. Do you know, as Christians, we can speak carnally, we can speak sensually, and we can speak like a devil, devilish. And, you know, we might think that's okay because of what we listen to and what we feast on in the background that we really shouldn't be anyway. We might feel like that jargon or whatever we're saying, but it's not. We need to examine the words we're using. Amen? Because not only are others examining us by that, but it is telling. It's telling us what's in our heart. Who here wants to go around with a bunch of garbage in their heart? I don't. So God has given us a means. If we'll listen to the words we use and stop giving ourselves a pass like, oh, you know, it's not a big deal. It is a big deal. God says it's a big deal. Every idle word you will give an account for. It's a huge deal. God says it's a big deal. And he's telling us here that we can examine ourselves by our own words. Watch this, verse 16. For where envy and strife is, there's something else. There's confusion. Where envy and strife is, there is confusion. Well, what is confusion? Things just don't make sense. And when my heart and your heart is confused, instead of acting like that's normal, you need to realize it's not. God has not brought us to confusion. The devil wants to so wreck our mind and world and all that, that that's all we have is confusion. But confusion is not of God. Aren't you glad God's not confused? I'm glad. He's in his right mind. And do you know you can be in a right mind also? Amen. Hallelujah. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. Hallelujah. I don't have to walk in confusion. I don't have to be all distraught about what's coming in the future. I mean, you look around and see what's happening all on the world front. Man, there's a lot of stuff going on, but I don't have to run in fear. I don't have to be confused. We just like here at Slide, you know, that congresswoman, all that. These things happen. No, we don't like it. But at the same time, I don't have to be confused about it. What is going on, God? Why? I don't have to do that. Why? Because I have the scriptures. I have the mind of Christ, the Bible says. When I got born again, he gave me his mind. Amen. And the Holy Spirit of God to lead me in righteousness. And whenever I got saved, I was probably a very pure state at that moment. And since then, I've allowed things to come in and infect me and trouble me and all this. And God has given us a way to detect it. And it's by a way that we rarely use. It's by listening to ourselves speak. I challenge you, record yourself speaking one day and then go back and listen to you. And listen to you, not from a perspective of you listening to you. Listen to you from a perspective of you listening to somebody else. Because we don't judge ourselves right. Listen to it like you're listening to someone else. And you judge your speech like it's somebody else. And you tell me what you find out. Maybe it's perfect. Probably not. But it'll tell you a lot about what's in your heart. Where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Work means something's happened, something's progressing. By definition, work is not idle. Work is energy in motion, right? Physics. So where there is bitterness, envy, and strife, there's confusion and evil work. You're working, you're moving towards evil. Isn't that amazing? And we can pick that up just by our very speech. Now watch this, and we'll finish the last two verses. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Now, if we're going to have a pure tongue, it's because we have a pure heart. So these are conditions of the heart. The wisdom from above, the wisdom of God came in the form of words. Don't tell me you're having a bunch of visions and you've heard all. No. This is how God speaks today. Say, where do you get that? Hebrews 1. I'll show you right where I get that from. Hebrews 1. Always go back to the Word of God. This is how God speaks to us today. Hebrews 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. Say, how is God communicating to us? By his Son. Who is the Son? It's Jesus Christ. What do we hold in our hands? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. These are the words of Jesus Christ. So before you start going and listening to some spirit, some demon, some apparition, or whatever, seeing some weird whatever somewhere. Before you start doing that, know this. Hebrews is telling us, be careful. Be careful. That's not how God's speaking today. He speaks to us out of his word. Sorry, just trying to stick with the Bible, amen. I'm not sorry. Because people are being led astray today, and they think they're righteous doing it. They're not. Let's stick to the Bible, amen. All right? And as we do that, let's listen. God's words are pure. His words are powerful. His words can make our heart pure. Do you know how that works? By simply believing them. Do you know when we study the Word of God and we believe His words and we receive them, do you know it changes us? It changes who we are. Do you know when I got saved by words. The way Jesus communicated to me what He did for me was by words. And then He had a preacher speak those same words. And by the way, that's what we do. We don't have anything new to say. We're just preaching what He's already said. And so we repeat through preaching what Jesus already said, because His words are quick and powerful. They're sharp and they discern the thoughts and intents of the heart, the words. And so the word is effectual. And all you want to change? This is the mechanism of change right here. You get in, let God speak to you through His word. And if you'll believe it and not doubt, if you'll believe it and receive it, it will not only become part of you, it will change you into the image of Jesus Christ, which is perfection. That's how it works. And by the way, when we got saved, we became new creatures in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's what happens when we get saved. And so you get some Christian who speaks the same way they always have, lies the same way they always have, connives the same way they always have, drinks it up. I mean, on and on and on and on and on. You say, whoa, where's the new thing happening there? And you listen to them and you watch that life and you say, they need to be made new. They're not yet. How do we do that? Out of the abundance of the heart, my speaking. We do the same for us. Examine ourselves this same way. Very quickly it says, the wisdom that comes from above is first pure, then peaceable. I'm so thankful for the peace of God, the non-turbulent peace of God, amen. Gentle. God is gentle, and so are we when we are born again and operating by Christ and His word. Easy to be entreated. You can talk. That means that you can talk to people that are their heart's right with God. You can talk to them. You're not going to offend them. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You can speak to them. You're not going to get one of those, I can't believe you said that. That heart is not pure and peaceable and gentle, amen. And that heart is not easy to be entreated, amen. Watch this, full of mercy. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality. It's not just one group of people, but everyone. Without hypocrisy. Saying one thing and doing another. It's not that way. That's not the heart of God. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Look back up to verse 8. With all that in mind, verse 8. The tongue can no man tame. You can't tame it. No one can tame it. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine fig? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Which means this. If you're picking up from your speech salt water and fresh, if you're picking up bad and good, then you say this, something ain't right. And I think what I've done is maybe it's good and I'm adding the bad to it. Maybe it's bad and I'm trying to add good to it. But if it's not congruent, you need to ask God what the issue in your heart is, because that's where the issue resides. Our tongue can no man tame. As hard as you try to tame your tongue, it will always be a revealer of your heart. And God wants our heart to be pure and peaceable and gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, full of good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And we just need to be peacemakers. And if this is where your heart is, then your tongue and your words will reflect this. So tonight, I just ask that you spend time and allow God to examine your words. And I would also ask that, I think you, if you are willing to take the challenge, record yourself for an hour or two or a day and play that thing back and just see, what is my speech like? And like I said, you may play that back and you might say, praise the Lord. I really pick up from there a person that is exalting Christ and is careful and is encouraged and helpful. And you may do, that'd be great. That's wonderful. But you also may pick up something different. You may say, you know what? Man, I said that. That wasn't right. Where'd that come from? Oh, I didn't just slip it. It's in my heart. And I need to let God do some surgery on me. Amen. Anyway, a little challenge tonight. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for tonight. Thank you for your goodness to us. I thank you for the word of God. I thank you for how powerful your words have been and are in my life. And I'm also reminded by the scripture, God, that my words are also powerful, and that every person in this room has a power as well. Lord, in this text we read tonight, it talks about how the tongue is a world of iniquity. It's a fire. It can devour, and yet we know a fire, as much as it can devour, it can also be used for good. It can provide warmth, and we can cook by it and do wonderful things. But oh, when that fire gets out of control, how it burns and destroys and tears down so many things that were constructed before the fire got a hold of them. Help us to learn much from this text tonight. Teach me, Lord. I know I'm definitely in need of a message like this. I thank you for it. Help me, dear God, to examine my words with the scrutiny that I encouraged each one tonight to examine their words by. Bless now, I pray, this message as it's gone forth, in Jesus' name.